We've read tonight from Nehemiah chapter 1. We are, of course, studying that book together in association with the book of Ezra. You will find as you come to the first chapter of Nehemiah that it is a chapter of supplication. Nehemiah, the book itself, has a lot to say about prayer. And Nehemiah, the man, has a lot to show us about how to pray. In our last message, we saw how the man of God gained a clear vision of the situation in Judah and Jerusalem. In verses 2 and 3, we see how that Hanani, one of his brothers, came, and certain men of Judah, and it says there that he asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And Nehemiah, hearing this information, was greatly moved. And he had an immediate desire to do something. His heart was stirred by the state of his own city and of his countrymen. But what could he do? What could he do? He was at that time some 800 miles away in Shushan the palace. And furthermore, he was bound by his responsibilities in that place. So what could he do? And sometimes as the Lord's people, we're tempted to think along similar lines when we view the condition perhaps of our nation and our countrymen, and certainly when we consider the spiritual situation and the state of the Church of Jesus Christ. What can we do? What can we do? Well, we can do what Nehemiah did. He took it to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations, the hymn says? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah's vision of the great need drove him to his knees in supplication and in intercession. Someone has said that Nehemiah's favorite position when facing a difficulty was the kneeling position. It reminds me a lot of what was said of Martin Luther, that when the pressure upon his shoulders became too great for him, he would drop to his knees. How we need to pray. And here we find the prayer of Nehemiah unto the Lord is a most instructive one for Christians today, indeed in all ages. It is somewhat of a model prayer, not least because of its great content and characteristics. We're taught that we ought to pray if we have a real vision of the spiritual need, and we are also taught that we ought to pray as Nehemiah prayed. How did he pray? Well, let's notice some things about his prayer. Look at verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1, and you'll see that he prayed promptly. "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He prayed promptly, immediately, before doing anything else. Nehemiah sought the face of the Lord. Now, no doubt some who would have been in his position might have been tempted to run straight to the king, his employer, and immediately ask his employer if he could get some time off to return to Judah and not really pray at all. But that's not what Nehemiah did. He didn't go to his employer first and foremost. He prayed first. He did not run ahead of the Lord. He sought the face of the Lord that he might work and that the Lord might open the door for him to go to Jerusalem. Prayer was the first thing in his life. And as we studied the introduction to Nehemiah, we found that that was certainly the case throughout his life. Throughout this book, you will see that over and over again, you have little sample prayers of Nehemiah that he uttered unto the Lord. Prayer was the first thing in his life. Now the question is that how we react in the face of problems and adversities? Is it not often true that we worry instead of waiting upon the Lord? And we panic instead of praying? In seeking to address the spiritual need that is around us, are we not guilty sometimes of planning our strategy in the flesh rather than praying and supplicating in the spirit? Sometimes think, how can I work this out? When we ought to say, God can work this out for me. Prayer ought to be the first thing. You will have heard, no doubt, of the missionary Hudson Taylor, who ministered in China. It was said of Hudson Taylor that the sun never rose for 40 years without his being upon his knees for that land. He prayed. Nehemiah prayed promptly. Secondly, I want you to note also in verse 4 that he prayed passionately. Because he sat down and wept and mourned certain days, as well as praying. He prayed from a burdened heart. He wept and he mourned and he prayed. We remember the words of James in James chapter 5 verse 16. It says there that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. If you look at the context, Nehemiah was weeping for his land and for his people. And as we noted in another connection this morning, tears in prayer are important. You know, the Lord regards our tears. Let me give you an example, several examples of that. 2 Kings 20 verse 5. This was the word of the Lord through the prophet to King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20 verse 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Tears and prayer. It's a wonderful statement that we find recorded in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 56 and verse number 8. Thou tellest my wandering, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Isn't that a lovely picture of God putting our tears into a bottle, saving them up? I wonder how full the bottle is. I wonder, are there just two or three drops in the bottom of the bottle? Or is it almost full to the brim with your tears? Of course, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great example in everything, he believed in tears. He certainly shed tears. Hebrews 5 verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. We ought to have tears for the unconverted, especially in prayer to God. I read a poem which is very relevant in this connection. Did Christ o'er sinners weep, and shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. The Son of God in tears, the wondering angels see. Be thou astonished, O my soul, He shed those tears for thee. Nehemiah prayed passionately. May the Lord give us passion in prayer. Thirdly, he prayed properly. Now what do you mean, preacher, he prayed properly? Well, by that I mean there is a way to seek God correctly. And we see this in Nehemiah's praying. He prayed with reverence for the sovereign, first of all. In verse 5, he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. He remembered who God was. You'll remember that at this time, as the last verse and the last sentence in that verse reminds us, he was the king's cupbearer. He served an earthly king. But he was far more conscious of the fact that he served a higher king. He served the God of heaven, the great and the mighty sovereign of all the universe. And as we pray, we should never forget who God is. I don't like it when some preachers rush into the presence of God as if he were the guy next door or the man down the street. I do believe that we can come to the Lord with confidence and with boldness, but we should never come with brazenness. We should never come with a flippant attitude to God. We should not speak to the Lord or of the Lord in a flippant fashion. He is, as Scripture puts it, the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. But Paul tells us in writing to Timothy, he's one who dwelleth in light which no man can approach unto. He's the high and the holy God. We need to come before him as Nehemiah did if we're going to pray properly, with reverence. Reverence for the sovereign. Notice also he prayed properly because he prayed with regard to the Scriptures. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying. He begins to quote from the law of God, from the Scripture. Just go back with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. The third book of Moses, Leviticus chapter 26, look at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, the Lord says he will do certain things, right down to verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. That's exactly what happened. When the Lord delivered his people into the hands of the Chaldeans, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 then. And from verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And if you compare also Deuteronomy chapter 30, the first three verses, you will see that these are the very portions that Nehemiah pleaded before God. And he pleaded the word of God and the promise of God found there. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And Nehemiah saw these promises of God, and he pleaded them before God. That's what we do in prayer, through prayer. We remind God of his own word, and we ask him to fulfill it. Of course, you can't plead the promises of the book if you're not familiar with them. You can't quote the word to God in prayer if you don't know the word. But we must have regard to the scriptures in our praying. We must learn to plead his word, even as David did when he said in 2 Samuel 7 verse 25, "Do as thou hast said." That's what Nehemiah did. And then he prayed properly because he prayed in his relationship as a servant. If you look at verses 5, 6, and 11, you will learn from those verses that Nehemiah pleaded God's covenant with those that love him. For example, in verse 5, he says that he's the Lord God of heaven, great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And then in verse 6, he says that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. And verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant who desire to fear thy name. He pleaded God's covenant. Nehemiah was a child of God and it was a servant of God. And as we draw near to the Lord, we must pray in that relationship as his servant and as his child. Do you love God? Are you saved? Then you're his servant. And you can plead and must plead the blood of the covenant in prayer. And by the way, that's what Nehemiah did because he talked about redemption in verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed. That means bought back by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He prayed concerning redemption. And in our praying, as we learn from Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 19 onwards, we must plead the shed blood of Christ as the basis of all our blessing in prayer. That's what it is to pray properly, to stand into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice as well, fourthly, that he prayed penitently. There was confession of sin in verses 6 and 7 particularly. And you will notice that as he prayed about this sin, he didn't just say, Lord, forgive their sin. But he included himself, just as Ezra did when he prayed. He didn't just say they, but we. That's true penitence. He included himself. And we can all include ourselves when we come to confess the sins of the church and confess the sins of the nation. Confession, of course, is a necessary part of prayer. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we learn how important it is to confess our sins. For if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You're just wasting your time asking the Lord for anything if you're not willing to put sin away. As Christians, we have to confess our sins and our iniquities, even as we pray for others. We need the cleansing of Christ's blood each and every day. We must come to the throne of grace and freely admit, Lord, I have sinned. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I have sinned needs to be our confession to God. Look at Nehemiah. He recognized sin. He faced up to it. He knew Israel's present state was a direct result of their sin, and it must be confessed. I do think that when we look at the state of any nation and you mourn over its spiritual condition, you have to say God's people are as much to blame as others. We've not been as concerned as we ought to be. There are times when we've been complacent and prayerless. And then again, what about our personal sin, as well as those of the nation? There has to be penitence. There has to be confession. And thank God there is forgiveness when we confess our sin. There is forgiveness that God may be feared. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nehemiah knew that he must confess sin. He prayed penitently. Fifthly, he prayed particularly. If you look at this prayer, it's like many of the other sample prayers of Scripture. There were precise requests which were designed to gain precise answers. When you pray for things, you need to be specific. You need to ask the Lord for certain requests. That's what God wants us to do. Have you ever read those words in Philippians 4 verse 6? No doubt you have. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Requests. The things that you desire. The things that you want. Now look here. At Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 6, he prayed particularly that God would hear him. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. Lord, I want you to hear me. Now, God is not deaf, but there are some prayers that He will not hear. We learn that, for instance, in the prophet Isaiah chapter 59. In the first verse, we read, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Well, that's a serious problem, isn't it? When God will not hear prayer. And what's the answer? We're back to the confession of sin. But Nehemiah prayed that the Lord would hear him, just as Elijah had prayed in his day, Hear me, O Lord, hear me. And let me explain to you that to God, hearing prayer means more than just listening to it. For God to hear prayer actually, literally means that He answers it. Now let me illustrate that. In the book of Psalms, there are a number of references to the Lord hearing prayer. Psalm 17, verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Obviously, the import of that is that God will answer prayer. For God to hear prayer is for God to answer prayer. Look at Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. And verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. In other words, he has answered prayer. And we can take this right through the book of Psalms. Psalm 61, Psalm 64, Psalm 65, Psalm 61 verse 1, Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Psalm 64 verse 1, Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Psalm 65 verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And there are places where in the Hebrew the word hear signify to answer. Nehemiah wanted the Lord to hear him. That's what he prayed for particularly. He was asking God to hear in such a way as to make him intervene on their behalf. But not only did he pray that the Lord would hear him, he prayed that the Lord would help him. Nehemiah 1 verse 11. And notice how he prays particularly and precisely here. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. He brought the matter before the Lord, praying that Artaxerxes, the king's heart, might be so inclined to him, that he might give him leave to go to Judah and do something about the situation. You see, Nehemiah couldn't just say, well, now Artaxerxes, I'm off for a while to Judah. Couldn't do that. He couldn't say, now I'm taking my 2 weeks vacation from Monday. Couldn't work that way. He needed the Lord to change this man's heart, to allow him to leave. And similarly, if we're going to see anything change in our land and in the hearts of ungodly men, we're going to require divine help. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And we need to pray for God's intervention in the affairs of men. And as we pray, like Nehemiah, let us be willing to be used in bringing about the answer. Because you see, Nehemiah prayed, but he was also part of the answer to that prayer. He was part of the answer. By his actions, by the things that he did in heading up the building work and so on, he was part of the answer to his own prayer. Here am I, Lord, send him, is sometimes the attitude of God's people. But the attitude of the person who's walking with God is, here am I, Lord, send me. In the sixth place, he prayed persistently. You'll see in verse 1, that it mentions the month Kislew in the 20th year. But when you go to chapter 2, verse 1, it mentions the month Nisan in the 20th year. By my calculations, according to the Hebrew calendar, that was about 4 months he sought the face of God. And you will discover from chapter 1, verse 6, that he prayed that prayer day and night. Those are the words that are used in the middle of verse 6. Day and night. Oh, how we need to learn to be persistent at the throne of grace. How quickly we give up. The Lord Jesus spoke a parable for the very purpose of encouraging us not to give up. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the word there signifies to cave in. Men ought always to pray and not to cave in. To keep at it. To keep on praying. And the promise of the Lord in that same chapter, Luke 18 verse 7 is, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him? Just like Nehemiah did. Though he bear long with them. What a promise that is. Will God not answer prayer? When we cry day and night unto him? We need to ask and seek and knock. For the promise is that everyone that asketh receiveth. Him that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. And we need also to wait for God's answer. Go back to chapter 2 verse 1 of Nehemiah. And you'll see there, it's clear that the opportunity for Nehemiah to leave did not arrive for 4 months. He had to wait for God's answer. He had to wait for God to open the heart of Artaxerxes to allow him to go. But he kept praying until the answer came. And it came in a very strange way, because as he brought the wine to the king, his countenance was sad. And the king noticed it. Now it says in verse 2, and we'll be coming to that in due course at the end of the verse, Nehemiah 2 verse 2, then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah had every right to be afraid, because appearing with a sad countenance in the presence of the king was a very serious offense that could be construed as an insult to the king. could have resulted in his death. But Nehemiah was sad for a purpose. He was grieved. And when the king asked him why he was sad, he told him. And that was the beginning of the answer to his prayer. God opened up the opportunity. And that's how God works. The Lord works in a mysterious way. I don't think Nehemiah had been thinking to himself, well, now if I go in before the king sad, he's going to ask me about it, and then I'm going to get an opportunity to go back to Judah. I don't believe it was like that at all. He couldn't help how he felt. He couldn't help his grief. He couldn't help being sad in his presence. But God used that providentially to bring about the answer to his prayer. What are we saying? Nehemiah prayed persistently and he waited for God's time to arrive. And the opportunity did not arrive for 4 months, but he kept praying till the answer came. Isn't it always easier to move than to wait? Isn't it always easier to do something in a knee-jerk fashion than it is to wait? We must wait upon the Lord. And as we wait upon the Lord will open up the right doors for us. Jacob prayed, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He did not give up in prayer. He kept at it, praying persistently. And there's one final thought here. And I think it's obvious from this portion that Nehemiah prayed powerfully. And when I say this portion, I mean the entire book of Nehemiah. Because the rest of the book is God's answer to his prayer in chapter 1. Nehemiah was a man who had power with God. The permission that he needed from the king, the provision that he needed from the king were both given. And as a result, the walls and the gates of Jerusalem were rebuilt. Now how did it come about? The changes came about through prayer and supplication. I've seen a little plaque many times hanging in many different Christian homes and I like it. It's very simple. It says, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. True prayer. Because prayer moves the hand that moves the world. We're not saying that God is unwilling and therefore we try to twist his arm. That's not what prayer is. But nevertheless, when the Lord lays things upon our hearts and we pray about those things, God in his sovereignty brings about the fulfillment of his purposes through that praying. It does make a difference when we pray in the power of the Holy Ghost. I would suggest to you, if you read through the book of Nehemiah and you see the things that happened, the real influence on events in the book was not Nehemiah's power in the courts of the Persian king. It was his power in the court of the King of Heaven. That was the real influence on things. J. Edgar Hoover, who I'm sure you've heard of, once said, prayer is man's greatest means of tapping the infinite resources of God. Prayer is man's greatest means of tapping the infinite resources of God. Things happen when believers really pray. Just look at the examples in the Bible. That stupendous event when the sun stood still and the moon stood still in the valley of Ajalon. It was an answer to prayer. The fire that fell from heaven and the sound of an abundance of rain of showers that came was an answer to prayer. When the dead were raised by both Elijah and Elisha, it was an answer to prayer. And you can follow that right through the scriptures. The great and the mighty things that God did when his people got before him to pray. Why was Peter released from prison and not martyred as James was? Because prayer was made of the church unto God for him. Pentecost came as God's people were met in the upper room to pray. God answered prayer. God answered Nehemiah's prayer. And as I say, the rest of the book is God's answer. May we give heed to these great characteristics in Nehemiah's prayer. May the Lord enable us to lay hold upon him earnestly, that he might prosper us, and that he might change things for his own glory. Amen and amen.